Aesop's fables tell a story of a donkey walking about, going about his day. He makes a fantastic discovery. There, in the forest, left behind by a hunter, there lays a lion skin. He took great delight in this discovery and its potential. He took up the skin and dressed himself in it. And he would hide in the thicket. And as other forest animals would come along, he'd suddenly leap out. Great fear and alarm overwhelmed these passersby. It overwhelmed any animal unfortunate enough to pass his way. The story concludes, the donkey, quote, was so pleased to see the animals running away from him, just as if he were the Lion King himself, that he could not keep from expressing his delight by a loud, harsh bray. A fox, who ran with the rest, stopped short as soon as he heard the voice. Approaching the donkey, he said with a laugh, "Ha! If you had kept your mouth shut, you might have frightened me too. But you gave yourself away with that silly bray." Well, the donkey dressed the part. He looked a certain way, but he sounded a different way. You see, our words have a way of getting to the point. Listening to what people say, reading what people post, words have a way of pulling back the layers and showing the heart. Speech, I would call it, is an audible barometer. And just as a barometer measures the air pressure or the weather around us, it reveals the weather to come. So too do words reveal the heart. In Matthew 12, our Lord speaks of the connection between the words and the heart. And no one, I can assure you, is wiser than the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to this. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians, "In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So when Christ speaks, we get the purest, truest wisdom we might ever know. And this morning, our Lord speaks wisdom on words. Three proverbial truths about speech. We are to listen to words, understand their source, and realize their potential. Well, our message comes from Matthew chapter 12, picking up where we left off last time. It's Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Each of our points this morning, there are three. Each is a form of an explanation. It's the end of verse 33, verse 34, and verse 37. In other words, as Jesus teaches, he makes a point, and he then goes on to explain that point. And we're able to lift our outline right from the text. In fact, it's the word for, F-O-R, in each verse that picks us off. This word serves as a hook on which we hang our points. Look at verse 33, for example. Jesus provides a teaching. He then concludes, "For the tree is known by its fruit." Point number one, listen to words. Verse 34 does the same thing. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Point number two, understand the source of words. And in verse 37, Jesus explains verses 35 through 37, "For by your words you will be justified or condemned." Again, that's point three. We realize the potential of words. We'll begin by reading these verses together to gain the context, to hear the flow. And Jesus, again, remember, he responds to a false accusation. He's been falsely accused earlier in Matthew 12. He now responds to that. Verse 33, Jesus teaches, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We begin with verse 33. Simply put, we are to listen to words. Because what is on the inside is revealed through words. The outside reveals the inside. Jesus is using the metaphor of tree and fruit. This is a general proverb. Jesus has used this teaching before, and this time he applies it to teaching speech or communication. Already in Matthew, we've seen it. Jesus used the tree and its fruit to talk about deeds or conduct. John used it in Matthew 3, John the Baptist. If you can remember back then, he refused those Pharisees' baptism. They came wanting to be baptized. What did John tell them? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John latches on to this metaphor and he uses it too. He essentially says, look, Pharisees, if you want to go all in on God, then you need to live life in a way that reflects God. He'll go on a little bit later, John will, and he'll use the same metaphor to speak of judgment. He says the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, as I mentioned, Jesus also uses this metaphor. Already in Matthew 7, he applied it to conduct. He said, if you want to spot a false prophet, look to their deeds. Look to their actions. He says it this way, you will know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. In other words, if a spokesman comes on behalf of God, Jesus says, look to their lives. He applies this metaphor of fruit and trees to the false prophets of his day, even in our day as well. So he uses this metaphor again today, Matthew 12. Only he uses it just a little bit differently. In verse 33, the tree is still a person, tree being a stand-in for a person, but the fruit is the speech of that person. It's helpful to remember the context, what's going on here. Back in verse 22, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. The crowds were amazed at this. What did they ask? Could Jesus of Nazareth be the king of Israel? Is this the promised Messiah? But the Pharisees were angry at this. In fact, they accused Jesus of partnering with Satan. He casts out demons by Beelzebul or by Satan. And the crowds are looking to the Pharisees, looking to them as their religious leaders. These men are the holy, righteous examples. They are a picture of what faithful Jewish living looks like. And boy, did they look the part. These guys looked good. They donned beautifully colored cloaks, long tassels suspended from their garments, wrapped around in the tallit, or the prayer shawl, a small box containing scripture either fastened to the head or around their left arm. One might look at them and say, now that is a holy man. But Jesus taps the brakes on this. He says, wait a minute. Hold on. Don't look at the tree. Listen to the fruit, or look at the fruit. In our context, he's saying, listen, hear what they're saying, discern with your ears. Did you already hear their accusations made against Christ back in verse 26?
The words they speak are filled with bad logic. Satan cannot cast out Satan. The words they speak are filled with contradictions. Verse 27, their own students also cast out demons. In verse 29, it appears as though they're overcome by a blind hate. Clearly, Jesus had the power. They had to ascribe it to something else. And Jesus tells them to listen with discernment. Listen to the fruit of their speech and understand the type of tree they are. If you've ever encountered a Bradford pear tree in full bloom, you'll be struck by how beautiful these trees are. In full blossom, pure white flowers fill the branches. They're in white clusters. It's a magnificent sight to see this tree. But a tree is known by its fruit. The fruit of the Bradford pear tree is inedible. In fact, it's poisonous to dogs. And worse yet, if you've ever had the unfortunate experience of getting a little too close to the tree stinks. To read some descriptions, I quote, funky smelling flowers, rotting fish. The trees got so bad in one county in the state of Kentucky that a free alternative tree would be given if anyone would cut down a Bradford tree. John the Baptist would approve. But Jesus this morning gives us this clear metaphor, one that we should be able to understand. The tree is known for its fruit. And our task then is to apply this, to listen with discernment. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached to a 19th century audience, but if you've ever read some of these preachers of bygone eras, boy, the things they said seem more applicable to our day than they possibly could have been back then. And what I read to you this morning from Spurgeon applies, in my mind, it has to apply so much more to today than it did then. Spurgeon writes, discernment, quote, is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. It's telling the difference between right and almost right. You see, discernment listens carefully with one ear and listens carefully to Scripture with the other. And you and I need to be in the Word of God every day. We don't have an option. We should want to be in the Word of God, to be fed off the truth of Scripture, to exercise discernment, to listen discerningly. Because Scripture is the one true, final source of all truth. Amen. To fail to read the Bible is to fail to exercise discernment. If we do not filter the words of men through the Bible, we fail to exercise discernment. Because we live in an age where professing Christians are deconstructing their faith. We live in an age where professing Christians embrace organizations and ideologies like Black Lives Matter and social justice. Black lives do matter. Social justice does matter. But discernment takes the Word of God. And it says, what do you mean when you use those words? It applies the brakes and asks, what's behind the curtain? You see, discernment is not naive, and discernment is not gullible, and discernment is not quick to cave to every passing wind of ideology put forth by the culture. For some people, all it takes is to put the word Christian in front of a noun. Christian book, Christian music, Christian ministry, Christian church, Christian Bible study. Not everything is what it claims to be. And discernment listens carefully. You see, there is a difference between right and almost right. Between things that look good and things that are good. Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. He says, listen carefully. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Have one ear to the claim and one ear to the word. Secondly, verse 34, we must not only listen to words, but understand their source. Because behind every word is the heart. He asks, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Now, at first, I was a bit baffled by Jesus in this verse. I'm asking myself, did Jesus just call someone a name in the middle of teaching us about careless words? And I've tried to move this around every which way, but I keep coming back to the answer being yes. He did. In fact, he's calling them, these Pharisees, a brood of vipers. Even as he scolds them for their speech. And what he's doing here is he's using this word to describe their character. Again, we can go back to John the Baptist in chapter 3. John the Baptist did this. And Jesus is going to do it again over in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, we can apply what we just learned from the preceding verse to this passage, to what Jesus is doing. Jesus says, you can know a tree by its fruit. We can know Jesus by his speech. And we can understand, in no uncertain terms, how Jesus feels about the Pharisees. To apply what we'll see in verse 34, he's speaking from the heart. And what he does here is he speaks to the crowds about the end result of a hardened heart. These men are a den of poisonous snakes. They're deceptive. And they're deadly. Disregard them. He speaks to even Pharisees, if they're willing to hear it, of what will come of their depraved condition. His heart overflows with judgment toward the unrepentant. In fact, this is worse than we might even think. Look at verse 34 one more time. Don't gloss over his question too fast. How can you, being evil? Jesus also calls them evil. Now, this isn't a Jesus coming along saying, "Oh, you guys, you just made a mistake. Or you're acting evil." He says, no, you are evil. This is your identity. This is who you are. Jesus is able to do this because he is omniscient. That's another way of saying he is all-knowing. Jesus understands their heart. We see this back in verse 25. Matthew records that Jesus knew their thoughts. And moreover, in our lesson today, he knows that their heart is blasphemous because he heard their blasphemous words. And he says, essentially, you speak in accordance with your nature. The fruit comes from the root. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. See, the problem is never just words. In verse 36, we will see that we will give an account for every careless word. No one gets a pass, but these words come from somewhere. The cursing spouse or the blasphemous coworker, the rebellious child. The problem is not just the words, it's the heart. It's what's behind the words. And by the way, when I use the word heart, I'm not using it in the contemporary cultural sense. Often that word is used in our day to refer to feelings or emotions. I turn on a radio station and someone is having heart problems. Musicians make big money off of this, by the way. You've heard their songs. One man is the owner of a lonely heart. One woman asks to unbreak her heart. One man writes of another woman, she's going to listen to her heart. It's going to tell her what to do. That's a terrible idea, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. In fact, listening to the radio the other day, someone even suffered a total eclipse of the heart. That doesn't sound good. In fact, when Jesus speaks about the heart here, he's not even talking about the organ, as we might think of the physical organ in our bodies. Jesus speaks of the center of the mind. the seat of the will. That's what he refers to when he says heart. There's a wonderful promise that God makes through the prophet Ezekiel. It's a great illustration of this. God declares, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's a beautiful picture of what happens at the moment of faith. When you and I believe upon the gospel, our hearts change because God changes them. We don't become instantly perfect, but things begin to change. We have new hearts that produce new desires and new thoughts and new speech. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Some of your translations say it, in my view, a little bit better than mine. Out of an abundance of the heart, or the mouth speaks from the overflow. You see, the words you and I speak are not random, sporadic words. They represent an overflow of the heart. The heart is filled with desires and affections. They are behind every single word we speak. And it may only be a sliver or only a glance of the life, but it reveals so much. There's an invisible heart behind those words. This then, in our lives, can become a great blessing or a great burden. The heart of anger is eventually going to burst. That's going to come out. The heart of gossip is eventually going to talk about other people. The heart of division will eventually try to divide. But positively, the heart of service, that heart of service is going to serve. And positively, that heart of love, it can't help but move toward others and to love other people. And the heart of gratitude, you will hear it singing in the corporate worship of God's people. That's why it's so important to guard the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. What a statement. If we pour a bunch of garbage into our hearts, a bunch of garbage is going to come out. If our feet take us towards toxic people and toxic places and toxic ideologies, that's going to come back out. Whatever we fill up our hearts with is what will overflow through our speech. And when we give ourselves to memorizing scripture, to reading the word of God, when we devote ourselves to mature Christian friendships, that is going to overflow out as well. Because there is a constant flow coming from our hearts. It is a never-ending overflow. It doesn't stop. And we are tasked with what we will put into that vat. It's going to overflow for good or for ill. And what I want to do with this point is apply it to what I would call a few popular notions or thoughts in our day. These would be popular thoughts or things you might hear people say. Perhaps we ourselves say them. And we're going to use a man, a fictional man. I'm going to call him Bob. And I did check the church directory, so I think I'm on safe ground here. If you're visiting today, your name's Bob. I'm not trying to pigeonhole you here. But here's a very popular thing someone might say. What do they say? God knows Bob's heart. Now, typically, we might hear that if someone said something sinful or wrong. It's kind of a way to pad it. Well, God knows his heart. Jesus just teaches us that the heart is the source of speech. In other words, the heart is not some disconnected room apart from the soul filled with angels and flowers. Okay, it's directly connected to what comes out of the mouth. So God does know the heart. And when you and I speak, we hear what God sees. Here's another one. Bob didn't mean what he said. Bob didn't mean what he said. How does verse 34 impact that statement? Yes, he did. Now, Bob may regret what he said. Bob may not like the consequences of what he said. And it's entirely possible that Bob, being a Christian, immediately repented of what he said. But in that moment, Bob said exactly what was in his heart. Because what does Jesus say? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In fact, I would even argue that it is in these more spontaneous moments of life that you really hear the heart. In these unchecked or unplanned moments when someone speaks or reacts, that reveals the heart. Adrian Rogers was a famous preacher. He said it this way: what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Here's a third saying we often hear. Some might say, well, we don't know his heart. We don't know his heart. But Jesus is much more confident than that. He says, the tree is known by its fruit. Back in chapter 7, he said it this way: you will know them by their fruits. Now, we don't know everything about Bob's heart. We certainly will not know what Christ does. He knows everything about Bob's heart. He sees it fully. But you and I, when we hear people speak, we know enough to draw wise conclusions. We know enough to bring the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to guard our hearts above all else. We know enough to bring that verse to bear in our lives. You know, it's interesting timing on this passage. I was working on this passage last week, and I accidentally texted the wrong phone number. Boy, this made the person really mad. So he or she replies to me with some pretty vulgar words. And I'm looking at this scripture, and I'm looking at my phone, and I think I can know some things about the person that texted me. I can't know everything about this person. But in 230 characters or less, I can tell you a pretty good, you know, pretty good estimate of where their heart is. So through just a few words, I could know, like, what is in this heart? So Jesus shares his wisdom with us this morning. He does this not to condemn us. He doesn't do this so we can be puffed up. But he does this so that you and I can live wisely. Our mouth is such a great gift, but boy, it can cause some real problems. And Jesus wants us to use it wisely, to honor God and to advance his kingdom. I want us to see thirdly, in the last three verses, we need to realize the potential of our words. We've understood their source. They come from the heart. We understand how important it is to listen to what people say. Well, I want you to realize the potential of words. In verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, verse 35, Jesus switches metaphors. He's still using descriptive speech to teach us, and he's using this imagery of a treasure to reinforce what we just learned. Now, to substitute, the heart in this verse is the treasure. It's an interesting word. It can refer to, obviously, treasure or the valuables themselves, or it can refer to that place where treasures are stored. Matthew used the same word to describe the boxes of the three wise men, or the magi, in early Matthew. They had in these containers the same word that Matthew uses later in our verse today. Essentially, it's the same thing. What is stored up is what is going to come out. Jesus has taught that. But what's interesting about this passage is verse 36. In verse 36, we take a new step up in the passage. Verse 36 is not a contrast. We often use that word in that way, but that's not what Jesus is doing here. This is a heightened emphasis. He wants to really call our attention to what he's about to say. Words carry immense weight. Realize their potential. And with undisputed authority, Jesus Christ passes judgment. It is not the crowds passing judgment, as it appears they may be doing in verse 23. It is not the Pharisees passing judgment, as it appears they may be doing in verse 24. It is Jesus the King who passes judgment. And we will all account for careless words. Better said, useless or worthless words. Over in James 2, James uses this word that way. Faith without works is useless. Same word. In fact, our words carry so much weight that we will either be justified or condemned by them. That kind of statement can be more than a little concerning. Because we're saved by faith, right? Is Jesus teaching that our salvation is dependent upon our speech? Did I say the right words? Did I say enough of the right words? Well, no, salvation is by faith alone. Let's be very clear about that. And because the Spirit of God then dwells within the heart of all who trusted in Christ, because Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 teaches that God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Because these things are true, our words change. Words are observable evidence of the person's heart. A tree is known by its fruit. And see, based on our text this morning, we should know by now that it's not the words that damn people, it's the heart behind them. The heart is either damned or the heart is redeemed. It's producing language in accordance with that status. Either of us is either repenting or trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, and I use both of those in the present tense. Or we're practicing sin and trusting in some other form of merit, perhaps it's good works or God having a good day, to win God's favor. Because I want you to see this morning that this message is not about saying nice things. And this is not a call to quit cussing. And this is not gossiping less or what you do on Facebook. As important as those things are, look at verse 36, it's bigger than that. This is about your heart before God. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ, or lack thereof. This is a plea for you to confess that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ will save you if you believe upon him. This is a plea to not kick that can down the road another Sunday. Because Jesus Christ will receive you right now. If you believe upon him that you are a sinner and that he died for that sin, you will be forgiven fully, freely, finally. Because when that happens then, we will change. We know that words reveal. We know their source is the heart. And we realize their potential. Well, we also know that change is sometimes slow. So I want to offer just a few points of application as we might wrestle with a text like this today. First of all, if you're here this morning and you're on the receiving end of careless words, you are not alone. If you receive some kind of verbal abuse from a spouse or from a coworker, whatever that might be, Christ understands that. He endured terrible insults. In fact, the Bible says that God is near the brokenhearted. So if you are a recipient of this type of language, God understands you, and God understands that. Secondly, let's make sure that we are Christians. Only God can change the heart. That's what we need. We need a changed heart. I don't want us just to modify our speech today. Again, that's important, and we should do that. But if we're just looking good on the outside with an unchanged heart on the inside, we're like the Pharisees. It's very different to be a Christian than to be a good church person. We want to have hearts that are right with God through repentance and faith in Christ. That's where the true change comes. That's where the lasting change originates. Then, once in Christ, we want to live by his power. Evil words, let's be honest, evil words, careless words, they are sin. And we want to take our sin and we want to confess that to God. And now might be a good time to pause for just a moment and think about how much time am I confessing sin to God each week? Am I setting aside time in my prayer life? Am I going through my day? Am I confessing my sin to God? This is important to do, friends. Because the Bible teaches that God exalts the humble. It doesn't say God does not exalt the unrepentant. God does not exalt the proud. God does not exalt those who try to do it themselves. He exalts the humble. And as we humble ourselves before him and we confess our sin, God exalts us. This is a healthy place to be as believers, confessing sin. Finally, we want to fill our hearts with good treasure. Again, if we are always bringing forth what's inside, we want to be wise about what we take in. You see, by God's power, with a spiritual discernment, we'll be able to guard our hearts. We'll use our eyes and our ears discerningly to fill up our treasure, to fill up our hearts with what is good and true and noble and right. You see, the big picture for you and I, we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Not just change our speech, but to love God with all of who we are. And inevitably, that will change how we talk. Well, as we close, I want to sing a song. It's a song that's sung out of love for the Lord. It's a song written by Fernando Ortega. I'd encourage you to look it up sometime if you enjoy it. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. It's a great song. Allow me to pray as we prepare to sing that together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in the wisdom of Jesus the Christ. I pray for us today that you would convict us of words that are careless or worthless or useless, that we would have a great habit of coming before your throne, repentant of sin, and a great habit of receiving your love and your grace. Oh, Father, I pray you'd forgive us for foolish ways that we talk, and I pray you'd forgive us for foolish ways we fill our hearts with folly. I pray, Father, that we would become a powerful mouthpieces for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for words that heal and words that build up and words that benefit. Thank you so much for this people of Emmanuel Bible Church, for their hearts that are knit together with yours through your Son. Fill us with what is pure, noble, and right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.